I guess a fish is a fish. And if you look again, it may mean ichthus. Or you could read ichthus, it would only be ichthus, but if you knew that it was a symbol, then it could point beyond itself. A sparrow could be a sparrow, it can be more. It doesn't depend on the sparrow. Or a pot can be a pot, but it can be more than that. It could remind you of a whole summer with a person. It's more than what you see. It's what it is. And I don't know how you get at that. I guess when you get that, you integrate, or you have integrity. I think those are synonyms. I don't know, they must be. I'm afraid to look it up because maybe they wouldn't be. But integrate and integrity and into it and into it, all those things seem to be important to me. Otherwise, I've got just birds, and then I wonder how I get from the birds to the sheep, and then I've got just sheep, and I wonder how I get to a bat, and I've got a bat, and I wonder how I get to John 3:16, and I've got John 3:16, and I wonder how I'm going to get someplace else, and I'm always going and getting somewhere and wondering who will hook them up for me. So I just let them all come together. And I can sit in the church of triangles and circles and see sparrows. Not the sparrows that are in the room. Sparrows hardly ever get in cathedrals. But I know sparrows, and so I can see sparrows wherever I am, even when there are none painted. And sparrows are a very important sign in the scripture, and they are a sign that are signed for more than sparrow. Lamb. I don't know, you know, lamb is more than lamb, but it was a pet lamb. It was a lamb that the kid took to bed for 3 nights and hid from his mother or father under the bed and named, and that one Dad ate. It would be like eating your pet canary, and maybe once in one's life one ought to bring a canary and one could understand a lamb. You know, to sit around and eat your pet dog, then you might understand what Lamb of God was a little about, and you might cry. And when the tears were there, then you would get near to what Brother Lamb was and what Paschal Lamb meant and what Lamb of God means. And it would fool you if you tried to pronounce it all your life, whether it's Agnus Dei or Agnus Dei, and never got past the Latin. Maybe you don't need the Latin as much as you need your pet parakeet to understand lambness. So I like sparrows and dandelions because I guess I'm tired of triangles and circles. For a while I'd like sparrows and sparrow houses or whatever else there is in the universe that Scripture has told us could point us beyond itself to God. And when things point beyond themselves and beyond ourselves, and when we're out of our minds and out of ourselves, we come back home, and that is an enormous feeling. So I was sick, and one of my sons said, "Oh, read this," and it was about this great fish. And suddenly, in the middle of this poem, or near the end of the poem, I saw that this great fish that was in touch with its element, as fish like water, are in touch with everything that is water and are completely submerged. You know, they're not just floating in it, they're in it. Absolutely incarnate in the water. You wouldn't say incarnate in the water because in the flesh it doesn't seem like it should be, it would be in something else. But in the water, that to me was, along with that author, suddenly the surprise came to him, I guess, and to me, that this was an image of Christ. This fish in the water, and then the fish out of the water, what is that? What is that jerk? What is that picture of the fish out of the water? So I thought, how will I hold this? You know, where do you store your information? Well, I thought, I'll sing it. And so I sang it, and I will sing it. O sacred fish submerging, at one with element, your spirit knows the surging of land and firmament. Light on your body shining. Have you ever seen fish shimmer with light shine? Food hook before your eyes. When you are held confining, my Jesus flops and dies. Now, I don't think that Jesus is bass. I don't even think he's a tenor. That was too fast. Well, it wasn't fast for me. It was a little quick. And don't you sometimes smile to get yourself out of tears? You know, some people say, how can you come so fast off tears? Well, I don't know. How long can you stand them? So a little joke and a little joy to pull you through to the next one. I take the crucifixion and plight to thee my love. There's the great marriage picture, the bride and the bridegroom. And I do it through this death. How much, 50-50 or 70-30? I'll go with thee to heaven, or dive with thee as dove. I'll climb thy highest steeple. I was on the desert with him after his baptism in the temptation. Descend thy deepest hell. That's in the creed. That's when you wonder whether you should add or not. I'll weep with any people and drink thy water well. I'm still trying to remember this poem that my son gave me that had a fish completely submerged and at one with its element, and when it was drawn from it, it died. And how easy it is for us not to become part of this world. How easy it is for us to be separated from this day or this minute or something that smells or doesn't taste good or whatever and doesn't feel right, and say, well, that's not for me, but that is not submerged. That's not at one with. That's not what I understand by incarnate. And fish would be out of water if they lived by that kind of choosing. Now, I'm still in the bottom of this great body of water with this fish, and I know that down there is something very marvelous happening, and it's a picture that I also find some reference to in the scripture. And it's a great picture of pearl. A pearl being spun out of a sore down there in a shell. It's the picture of the pearl. I'm still in water. This whole thing, I wouldn't take this long if I were ordinarily singing it, because I'm singing it underwater. I should be scuba diving in this thing. I'm taking too much breath. Do you ever go somewhere when you think of something deeply? Or are you caught by being on page 75? That's not usually where I go. I think pages should be obsolete, but I guess they're necessary for a little bit of life. I go, I have a priceless treasure, a pearl within a shell. The price I cannot measure. It came from ocean well, reborn beneath the billows. Three kids are going to be reborn tomorrow with beneath the billows. If they have images of three drops of water on their heads, I feel sorry. I hope somehow between now and then they have images of billows. Transfixed on human peak, that is a long way. From down in the ocean well to transfixed on mountain peak. That's the mountain of transfiguration. That is a long way. That is, you know what that reminds me of? You know the picture I have in my mind? It's a picture of when you take something like that and it squirts right between your fingers, you know, your hands. You go, psh. I mean, what a long way from mountain well to mountain peak. And that's the picture we have. That's the picture we have, not only of Jonah, but of Jesus. Christ lies in weeping willows, surprise to all who seek. Now that surely can't make much sense, but I suppose if he would lie in anything, he would lie in weeping willows, because they'd bounce a little like a trampoline. I don't know if I would want to lie in an oak tree. I think if I could somehow get a weeping willow that would kind of swing a little, I'd find a weeping willow. But that isn't why I wrote Weeping Willow. The reason I wrote Weeping Willow, that is that Weeping Willow is a symbol for me, because it was in the winter's Weeping Willow that my brother went when he was 18 and I was 9. And Weeping Willows in the winter are not for swinging. And that's where he died. And so for me, a weeping willow is not just a weeping willow. A weeping willow is a wailing wall. And how do you claim your pictures? And how do you claim your wood? And how do you claim your mountain? And what do you do with your clay? And what do you do with your shapes, shaping and your forming? I suppose you do what I do. You make meaning through it. And you don't have to do any more than that. But when you do, then it becomes for you symbol, and that's an active form where it means more, and you mean more, and life means more, and everything means more. But it doesn't become an idol. It goes away, and you're somewhere else. You're farther out or farther in, farther up or farther down, I don't know. But farther. Farther somehow. You're not where you were. Well, I wasn't going to go there, but I may as well stay near where, right on this same page. This book is called The Wet Walk. It is not for sale. It was a gift to 26,000, and some of you were there in New Orleans. And it was a one-time print piece. A little story. Once there was a fisherman who could not afford to buy the symbols of baptism and of salvation. I know a lot of people who can't afford to buy the symbols of salvation. I saw the risen Christ selling for $995 not long ago. Now that sign I go by often during a week. It says the risen Christ, $995. Well, it's a pretty big statue. I say if you can't afford one, get yourself a guppy. I mean that if you can't afford that risen Christ and you can't see it in the guppy, I don't know what you're going to see it in, you know, or get yourself a willow, or buy yourself a bulb, or get yourself a fishing tackle and go fishing. You don't have to buy a risen Christ for $995. I would think it would go on sale. I've been watching it. It's getting chipped. Some of the fingertips and people, I think, are kicking the toes or stepped on it. It's chipping a little. But it's still $995. The price isn't going down. Or up. Yeah, it's staying there. Well, how do you raise the price on a risen Christ? I mean, well, think what that does to you. Every day you go by the risen Christ, $995. You know what that would do to me eventually? It would make me feel very poor. So I will read you about this rich fisherman. Once there was a fisherman who could not afford to buy the symbols of baptism and salvation. He had no money for gold crosses or for carvings or for statues. And so he selected nearby signs to remember his salvation. And where he lives, there is a dove, which is the name for Jonah. I think you know that. I didn't. Then I found out and I wrote it. You probably do the same. It points him to the resurrection, the dove does. There are oysters growing pearls in the deep beds of the sea where he is, and these point him to a great prize he has, and birth out of his death. And there is water, and there are high waves dangerous to him, and into his ship when he goes out to his sea. And there is a candle in his tackle box, and the fish in the water, and there is wind which points him to the Holy Ghost. This fisherman has all these which draw him beyond himself. And so these signs near him point him to God, who saves this fisherman. I tried to figure out why I wanted to write on the board sparrows and dandelions. And I thought, well, why not? I've been writing creativity for 10 years on that board. Thought I'd write something else. Or jogging your imagination for 4 years, that's what I put there. But I like sparrows and dandelions. Because they do jog your imagination, don't they? I mean, what place have they in the church? What place have they in the church? Wow. I mean, talk about altar flowers. You should try dandelions. Give everyone once a dandelion at a certain time in its life. You know, when they're this big white ball. And why don't you do this with me? And yeah, I think this is a little liturgical exercise. You could take your hand and kind of point it like that and let the outside of it be green and the inside just full of that white seed. Would you do that with me? Just put it around. You will not have to do this back home, so you don't have to memorize it. Just do this once. A lot of things only need to be done once. And close your hand, but not completely, because you've got all this in there, okay? Pack it. Just pack it. And let it be green around the outside and white inside. Pure green and pure white. And now, just kind of open it. I just counted my fingers. That's very interesting. I have 5 fingers. You probably have 2. Some don't. Well, I know some who don't, but we have maybe 5. So we're going to open it in a fourfold way, okay? While you press to keep it, this is called finger exercise. You're probably feeling it. If you're doing it well, you may have a cramp by now. But that wouldn't hurt either. Just to get the sense of this flower. And you open it a little more on the count of 1, okay? 1. We're in Advent. And 2. We're in Advent. You know there are 4 seasons in Advent. 4 Sundays. 3. And 4. And just face it. And that's Christmas. We could just face it, and well, we could hum, but we won't take the time. And now comes Epiphany. And if you were little and this were real, what would you do? And bring it to your face and do it. You see them go? That's Epiphany. Epiphany is when that which Advent opened goes. That which Advent opened goes. The gospel revealed spreads. See how easy that would be? You could save yourself 3 Sunday school lessons if you each had a dandelion. And those seasons are one. There's a flow there. It's this common dandelion, which I really think the church ought to sell. Not for $995, surely. Or maybe not sell at all. Maybe just have it as poor. That's what some of you don't know me, and you may think I'm joking tonight. Well, the fact is I'm not. I'm jesting, but not joking. I mean, I really enjoy the thought that I know that in the opening of a dandelion and the spreading of its seed, I have a picture from Advent through Christmas to Epiphany. I know that the same thing is that tough time through Lent, and then finally, you know, and through Easter, and again the spreading, now I'm in Pentecost. I know there's cycles of seasons, just like there are cycles in nature, and nature is part of the natural talk of the supernatural or natural people, us. And it's not an illustration, it's part of our whole language. Sometimes in the sickness we know the healer. You know, so does sickness belong to our language? Oh, I think so. I know a minister, I really like him. I was supposed to be with him on Saturday and I was here, but I really wanted to be both places. He wanted me to come to his town because I was going to help him bless a crab boat. He likes to bless crab boats and new boats when they go out to sea, and we're going to eat crab all Sunday. We had good food here, but can you? I missed the blessing of the crab boat and eating crab all Sunday. Well, not all Sunday, I suppose. You wouldn't eat crab that much, but a lot more than I usually eat crab. And when he prays, he doesn't seem to skip the body. He says, Lord, Nellie hurts. It's her left knee. It's been hurting her for 8 or 9 years, ever since she fell on it, going down her steps. It really hurts Nellie. And now she's going to the hospital, and she really wants to be well. And you know this, don't you, Lord? You know this. And we need to know that you know. Nellie's knee really hurts. That's how he talks. He doesn't skip the body and get on with it. And you can't skip the sparrows. And you can't skip the dandelions. And you can't skip the seasons. And you can't skip the pain. You can't skip anything. Why should you? Baptism immerses us completely into this world. Now I want to tell you a sparrow story, because it's on the board. I feel very obligated to tell you a sparrow story. I know several. I probably know more than several, but I know one I want to tell you tonight. There is in the armed forces apparently the highest ranking officer who was a prisoner in Vietnam. And I was with him at a party in Alabama. It wasn't a party, it was a meeting in a house. It kind of felt like a party to me. And he and I were alone, and he said, I want to tell you a story. And when his wife heard that, she ran to the kitchen and turned up her little tiny radio so loudly that she couldn't hear him anymore. She was so sick of his story. And he said to me, when I was in Vietnam and I was to be tormented once more, I knew I couldn't stand the pain. And when they took me down to this little shack, I said, Lord, if you could just show me a bird. I think he said sparrow. So I will say sparrow. If you will just show me a sparrow, then I can stand the pain. He said, I saw a sparrow. I got in the shack, he said, and they closed the door, and so much of my nerve went away. And there was but a crack under the door, and I said, Lord, I hate to beg, but if I could just ask once more, the sight of a bird? And he said, there was a shadow of the sight of a bird under the door, and I stood the pain. And then he said, I don't believe God sent either bird, but I think God helped me see them. And I think there's the difference. I don't think God goes around shoving birds around just when you need one, but they're there if you want it. And Israel always looked at news and sparrows and bursting fountains and rainfalls in a special way. Babylon, the Babylonians recorded it as daily news. Israel recorded it as biblical history. They looked at the same piece of information. One of them said, I don't know if it'll make the front page, and the other one says, it'll make the scriptures. And I think for me, the sparrows are in the scriptures. And so are the dandelions. And so are the fish. And so is the rain. And so is it all. Now, I really want to read something from here, which I hardly ever... I wish there was a baseball... You know how you do? Huh? You never did this, did you? Were you a catcher in softball? No. You were. You were, and you were a little... If you could just kind of get that going, it just, that's right. That's good. He's doing fine. That's called rhythm. It's nice. I need that. Okay? Just keep going.
I knew I shouldn't have sat here.
Oh, yeah. You're fine. Keep doing it. The man at the bat knew where he was at. They hollered for three, as loud as could be. He awaited the call. He took the next ball. The swift little brother tipped his hat to his mother. He hit a low pitch through a wall and a ditch. What a mixture of cheer, of quiet and fear. And that finally was that for the thorns as his hat. It was a home run for the Saints and the sun. Can't Jesus also hit a home run? You know, what are the great idioms and which ones don't fit? And don't dandelions work? And isn't a sparrow all right? In Israel, even drought. In Israel, even drought and dry land and a good spring rain made the scriptures. Why don't we just reflect on this and just share whatever is on our mind, and don't just be wise. That's all I'm asking. And for most of us, that would be quick and dumb is probably your greatest wisdom. Don't shape it up too good. Don't try and get it out for an editor. Just be quick and dumb. I mean, say something that you're thinking, nothing that you screen through people, because many people will not let you say it the way you think it. So just be quick and wise. What's kind of rattling through your spirit tonight? Dandelions and sparrows and bats.
We have to be careful that today's scripture for us doesn't just end up in the newspaper.
All right, that's what you're feeling. Or, I may even say, or never get there.
You remind me of my grandfather.
Thank you. I once reminded someone in Wisconsin of their mother. I got a very affectionate, beard and all, a letter from somebody who said that I reminded her of her mother.
When I went to the university, I was told I had no imagination. I'd like to be like you.
You could. You had imagination tonight, didn't you?
Well,
didn't you see things and feel things?
Why? I do at times.
I too, at times.
I think we should all be.
Did you get credit for that at the university? Did you have to pay for that statement? They charge you for telling you that? My goodness.
You remind me of a warm fuzzy.
That's what this group reminds me of too, and I think that I'm reflecting the comfort of this community. You could make it very mean for me, and we can make it very mean for each other.
This is what I would like to see in the church service: the affirmation of one another, the laughter sharing.
Yes, I heard some affirming statements by your youth. Saying good things about each other yesterday. That was the first time I ever heard that in a kind of a liturgical way. I wondered what if no one said something about me. I'd probably say something about myself. I thought that is certainly a part of the whole picture. That's good. there are things to say, and I don't think we have to press very hard. Say the things that are quickest to you. Don't be so profound. Be more wise.
I thought of Mahalia Jackson's record, "See God in Everything," while you were saying that. I love that song.
See, now that's very useful to me. And maybe for some of you who have that record, now that clicks that whole thing and you can go home. That's wisdom. That. So don't get tough on yourself as though you have nothing to say. Yeah.
Thinking faith is imagination.
I think so too. I think that faith is imagination. It isn't just doing, and it isn't just saying and thinking, but it's somewhere between those, or it embodies both of those, and it has to do with imaging. It has to do with how you see something, and then you say how you see it, or you say, "Oh, I see," and someone says, "Well, say what you see," and you say, "I can't describe it." But it's a sight, maybe an insight, but it's a sight.
Someone said if a theologian can't say it in 8-year-old words, he doesn't understand it. Maybe it's if you can't say it with a picture, you really don't understand it.
I wonder too if one really understands until one has an image, a picture, some kind of, even an emotional picture, but some way of talking off your sight. I often find in teaching, I don't like to ask questions that no one can answer. I don't think I've ever asked you a question that you couldn't all answer if you had the time or had the nerve. Like I could say, what have you seen? And some of you may say, well, I saw a blank wall. But that's true. Or I saw myself very frightened. Or I saw myself rather frustrated and confused. That's true. You think I'm going to give you a C- for that? I give you an A+. If you can say what you saw, why should I fail you? In all the courses I've ever taught, in the seminary now for 11, 12 years, I've never given anyone anything but an A. And I give them that at the beginning. One person tried to get a B once. You can't imagine how long it took us to bring that person to an A. I have some whose term papers were due 7 years ago. They're still working on them. And I want them to hand them in because it'll be over. Every time they see me, they look twice. They're still working. They know the theme and everything. It's on their minds a lot. I'd much prefer getting things going than closing. When I had a little office for a while at Luther Sam, Lois came down and after several courses in Rosemont, get a beautiful door, and she called my door not the crucifix and not the tomb, but the crib, because that's really about all I can manage, is to just get some things stirred in the nativity level, but not maturity, but nativity, some starting. I mean, that kind of comfort. I've had seminarians who come in who look just like that little person right there. They would just sag in, and they would just absolutely be at peace. I mean, really, I don't know. But if you could just, without changing your chairs very much, this is really very nice. And I would just like to be part of that. For a while. Why not? If this fails, remember, I didn't plan for what I'm going to do now. We're just doing it, see? So there's no preparation. I'd like to have you sing. Here's the pitch. One stanza, very softly, of Silent Night.
Silent night, holy night, oh, is gone.
pencils we needed for this? Can you imagine coming 4 Sundays in a row to get ready for this? I can't. We just do it. And if you skip your program at Christmas, use this one we just had. And where will you carry it? Where you said, in your imaging. That's where you will carry it. In your imagination you will carry it. You won't carry it in your notes. You won't carry it in someone else's words. You'll carry it in the imaging, in the imagination that comes to you when the Word of God comes together with the flesh. And that's flesh. It's peaking a little now. The flesh is peaking. And the Word and the flesh get together. That means Word and sparrows, Word and babies, Word and mother and child. That's flesh. Don't be fooled by good programs that you can buy. For 10 years I wrote them. Where did I get the ideas? From sleeping babies and birds. And you could buy a program and still miss it. And if you want to buy programs, I've got a lot to sell you. But what I really would like to sell you is what's right under your nose, right under your eyes. You're never 3 feet from a program. I would like to say something to young people. I mean, a little younger than I, and maybe a little younger than most who are in this room. Let me say about Holden Village. What I think is important about Holden Village is that if some of you who are 12 and 14 could in one day learn to know Al Swihart, Gladys Red Elves, and Omar, who lays the sidewalks. And if you could ask each one of them 4 important questions, you wouldn't need anyone to program for you. You wouldn't need any program at all. You'd have 3 people, and if you knew what to ask them, you would run out of time. You'd probably miss both settings. If you could stop and talk to a mother and a father about a little one and ask if you could be with it because you maybe haven't got any in your home. And you could get into a generation younger than you and older than you, then you would know what a village is and you would know what a family is. And that is very important. And that's what I like mostly about Holden for youth, is that it's a time also for at least once in a while in a day to get to know an older person and a younger one. Because there aren't that many transgenerational experiences that we have in our own parishes. And most of my work I consider transgenerational. We just had one. We had 3 generations, and they said if you haven't, the statement is, and I think it's true, that when you have 3 generations, you've got all 3 tenses going. You've got history going, you've got present going, you've got future going. When I saw Al the other day come in and he had his baby on his back, I said, you've got your future behind you. Now, how could you, where did you find such a great statement? Yeah, that's a good one, isn't it? What did I say to him? Did you like it? I like it. I said, you what? You have your
future.
That's right. Wouldn't it be nice to have your future on your back? Isn't that a great sentence? Where do you get sentences like that? By watching. By looking, yeah, by looking and listening, and being open to sparrows and dandelions. I must say just this about dandelions. There is this marvelous article that someone called, it says, you and they sent me, it says you cannot pick a dandelion. And I'll just tell you the article, and then I will just read you the end of it. Where he goes out with children, and he says, what is... Have you ever picked a dandelion? The kid says, yeah, I picked a dandelion. And then he shows them that a dandelion can be picked, but it can also not be picked because it isn't there yet. And it also is just brand new through the ground, and it's also later. So he helps the children see that dandelions are a continuum. Dandelions are more like a line than they are a point or a dot. Dandelions are like a line, like a way, like a continuum, and not like a dot. I think a lot of our learning feels like a dot. Well, I'm done with that. Now what do I do? What do you do? You do with what you just got. It just keeps going. You want to give that up and become 12? Would you like to grow up and become 35? Well, what you were when you were 5 is in you. Where do you think it went? You think it went away when you had your birthday cake? You think it goes away because you don't think of it? Oh, no, it doesn't go away because you don't think of it. It's very busy in there. Sometimes busier when you don't think of it. And you don't like the way you behave? Or you do like the way you behave? Or you can change the way you behave? Or you have been behaving this way for a long time? Someone saw me the other day in the Minneapolis auditorium. It was a great event, such a marvelous festival. I expected something great, and they said, "We haven't seen you since the 7th grade." I said, "That's right." And they said, "You're still the same." And you know, I am. And that was in a little country school. And then we talked about what it was like when we were in the 7th grade. It was great. And it is the same. And then I will read the end. This person says, "Every living thing is a world performance. And this is the heart of it, a realization that illuminates not only the botany, because the study of dandelions belongs to the botanists, and I'm not a botanist, but every living life and action. All the markets of the world are flowing with goods and services miraculously produced by the continuous interplay of sun and earth and air and water and the inexhaustible imagination and energy of persons. And wherever you touch an object, made or conveyed by a person, you are touched by all the people, all the women, the children, and the men in the world who have reached their hands to make that object possible for you. For one who is conscious of this, daily life is like daily communion, and you are with them all." And that's kind of what I believe. Well, I think I should sing to close. Oh, I know a song. Lois taught the children that song in kindergarten. It's for 4-year-olds. The people I find really like are 24-year-olds in a seminary. And this is a rock. And the song goes like this. It's a question. Little rock, where have you been? And Lois, maybe you can find that piano over in my left, huh? And you can... That would be nice to have it. You know that's a question. You can remember that question? Little rock, where have you been? You may hear it? Little rock, where have you been? That's all, okay? Little rock, where have you been? That's called being off a little. Maybe the piano is off. I have perfect pitch, but I don't know what it's perfect to. Little rock, where have you been? Little rock, what have you seen? Tell me what you've seen. When the earth was hot and new, where were you, rock, where were you? Little rock, where have you been? I mean, you don't think this rock just started when it knew we were coming. It's got a history. Little rock, where have you been? Little rock, tell me what you've seen. When the earth was hot and new, where were you, rock, where were you? Little rock, where have you been? And not very loud answers. You can ask that question. Little tree, where have you been? Little tree, tell me what you've seen. When the earth was hot and new, where were you, tree, where were you? Little tree, where have you been? You know, you could do it with the stars tonight, okay? Little star, where have you been? Little star, tell me what you've seen. When the earth was hot and new, where were you, star, where were you? Little star, where have you been? When I was little, I always asked my mother and father where I had been before. Because I have a very old history, and I fell into a long history called church history. You don't think I started church history. You think I started the church? Did you start the church? You inherited the church. And so you could say, this next stanza, little cross, where have you been? Little cross, tell me what you've seen. When the earth was hot and new, where were you, cross, where were you? Little cross, where have you been? Or I think of Jack, who handles his clay, and he could say, little clay, where have you been? Or the one who makes a fire, little fire, where have you been? And what, is this child, a girl, or a boy? Little boy, where have you been? Or little bell, where have you been? Oh, that would be interesting. When you look at that bell sometimes and wonder where it's been, was it in a mountain once? Was it in a factory? Was it in a store? And before that, where was it? Where was it in the day of the flood? Where was the bell? And is the substance of that bell somehow the ashes of someone who lived in Noah's day? Is it possible? I guess this whole business of us and earth is so marvelous, you could ask the bell, but it won't tell you. Oh, you can't get those in workbooks. Thank you.